This morning, there's nowhere to start by putting your fingers, unless maybe that would be the first few chapters of Genesis. So open up close to the beginning of Genesis. This morning, simply, we would seek the Messiah. We will do this through Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment. Therefore, we will be jumping back and forth in many places. The first dozen or so, I've printed out the Old Testament reference and the New Testament fulfillment, so I will read those to you as we go through them fairly quickly. The next third of the lesson this morning, because there are so many prophecies about Jesus, we're going to just lay them out there for you. And the ones that you have thought about, the ones that you have wanted to find on your own, make a note of that and search for those. And the last third, if it's not too ambitious, we will look at Isaiah chapter 53, one of the chapters on the suffering servant. And each of the verses, 1 through 12, have at least one or more direct applications in the New Testament. We know them. We think of them when we read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, to actually stop and to look at each verse and connect it to its fulfillment is very strengthening, very enlightening. So that is what we'll be trying to do this morning, continuing Christian evidence through New Testament and Old Testament prophecy. Seeking the Messiah answers the questions. Who are we looking for? We're looking for the Son of God. Where are we looking for him? When? How? Why? What? Who? All of these questions are answered when they wanted to know where the Messiah was going to be born because they saw a star in the sky. They went to the scripture. They looked it up. They did their research and they found him. Not knowing that there was a verse later on that also said there would be a weeping and a gnashing and wailing because the infants would be slaughtered. So the prophecies fit into each other in perfect alignment. Let's start with the Messiah would be born of a woman. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3, 15. And like I said, I'll go over the first ones fairly quickly. You might not have time to turn to all of them. We'll slow down in just a minute. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Sin had come into the world through one man. Salvation was being promised through the Son of Man. This is fulfilled in Matthew 1, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is the seed of woman. Galatians 4 and verse 4. And this first phrase is very powerful. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. From the very beginning, it was God's plan to send his son. Nowhere else has an entity, a supernatural being, an all-powerful one, cared for his creation more than the Almighty God. Let's look at the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It says, Bethlehem, too small to be considered among the clans of Judah. You shall be the birthplace of the Savior. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That seems clear to me. If I say, really? Give me proof. Show me in writing. Tell me that you know this for sure. And someone says, there, done. Okay. Put your money where your mouth is. Step up to the plate. Own that. People still tried to deny that this was the Messiah. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. That is powerful. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The Lord himself will give you a sign. God has said, if you test me, if you try me, I will answer you. Now, people have said, Mary could have made that up. Yes, if the only thing Jesus did was to be born without any other prophecy being fulfilled, she could have made that up. What about every prophecy leading to his birth, his miracle signs and wonders, and being raised from the dead? That puts it directly as a matter of prophecy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It was spoken in the Old Testament. People heard it, gave credit to the ones who spoke it during that time, remembered it in the New Testament, and when it happened, they said, This is what was spoken of the prophet in the Old Testament in years gone by, and they quoted it in the New Testament and showed that it was fulfilled. Time after time after time. This is something that when people study, it speaks clearly. The question isn't, is this right or not? The question is, are we willing to see it and receive it or not? The question is answered plainly and clearly, yes. To throw this in as just a side note, in preparing for the lesson, I was looking up Isaiah 53, and I found a Google search response that said, if you don't know what cha-cha is this nice little thing you can search up on your internet or on your phone. You can ask cha-cha a question. They'll respond back to you with an answer, okay? It is not scientific. It is just a bunch of volunteers that go out there and search for an answer and give it back. And one said, how many prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53 did Jesus fulfill? And cha-cha sent back, all of them. I love it. That might not have been the answer they were looking for, but the answer came back. All of them. So we have this secular, this day-to-day, just volunteer body of people. And they were asked, well, how many did he fulfill? I don't know if they were looking for a certain number, but Cha-Cha just said, all of them. That's our answer. How many prophecies of the Messiah are actually fulfilled in the Bible? All of them. Number four, the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from the country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. If he was from Abraham, he was from David. If he was from Abraham, he was from Isaac. He was from Jacob. Jesus, tribe of Judah, became the fulfillment of all prophecy. For Jesus to be the Messiah, by the way, not only did he have to answer all of these, he had to answer all of these. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to get 9 out of 10 because you know that's pretty good. I'll give you 19 out of 20. I'll give you 99 out of 100 prophecies fulfilled because you know that's pretty good. God doesn't do things pretty good. He does them all the way, 100%. When you're looking at prophecy, look and see if there's one that you cannot find a verse that says this has been fulfilled. Don't make it fit and just try to mash it together and say, sounds good, looks good. When you look at the footnotes in your Bible on a certain verse, turn to that verse, each verse that's referenced. It's overwhelming. When you get to that verse, you're going to have other footnotes that refer to other verses. Look them up. It is absolutely as tight as the bricks in these walls. This building wasn't put together, I hope it stands up, I hope it keeps the rain out, I hope it will not blow over with a wind. Look at how this building's put together. The prophecies of Christ are put together even more solid, and they are 100%. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus, we just read, would be from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be heir to King David's throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are complete, speaking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Romans 1:3 says, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. The genealogy was connected. The Old Testament prophecies for the kingdom of Israel all came true. God blessed them when they followed him and obeyed his commandments. God allowed them to be punished when they strayed from him. He set Israel to be a chosen nation to make them show what happens when you obey or disobey God. And they came from a common nation and became uncommonly powerful beyond doubt and denial. God said, that's to get your attention so that the world will know that I am God. Now from there, the physical, earthly shadow, he has said, we will become the new Israel. There will be a new Jerusalem. There will be a new king, and it will be eternal. It will be clearly better as the object that is being shown in the light as compared to its shadow. A shadow can be pretty descriptive. If I turn and look over my shoulder and the conditions are perfect for that shadow to be as complete as possible, I can probably tell what's about to jump me pretty quick. All right? Shadows are powerful. Shadows have all kinds of clarity in their own way. How does it compare to turning around and facing the object in full light and seeing it clearly? That's what these prophecies were doing to show us the Messiah clearly. And if I can find my next reference, this always happens. Yes, that's why we number these. It says the Messiah would be betrayed. And you're like, that could be a common occurrence. Look at these next two scriptures and the specificity that they have, and put them again in line with everything we've mentioned so far and everything we'll mention in the rest of this class. That's the power of God, not just one prophecy. In Psalm 41:9, it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." In Luke 22:47-48 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" The Messiah's price money would be used to buy a potter's field. Jesus was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver was going to be used to buy a potter's field. And you say, well, where do you find that? Zechariah. That's a long time before Christ. Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. Listen to these verses. "I said to them, 'If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my due. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' that magnificent price at which I was valued by them." Listen to the sarcasm. "I was valued as 30 pieces of silver, that magnificent price. Throw it to the potter." So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That gave me chills right there. Listen to Matthew 27, verses 7 through 10. "And they," the high priests and the Sanhedrin, "conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Jeremiah and Zechariah both said that the price of 30 pieces of silver would be used to buy the potter's field. And when Judas had seen that he had betrayed innocent blood to the point of death, which makes you think, Judas, did you think they were just going to hurt him a little bit? Judas, did you think it was okay? That's a study in and of itself. It appears that Judas really was hit hard by what he did. Now, that seems to be the understatement of the century, but we're going to leave that for now. It's just he took that money and he went back and he said, "Take this money back, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "That's blood money. We can't touch it." "Yeah, we gave it to you. That's the price for the hit, but we can't take it." And he threw it at their feet into the house of the Lord. And he went out and hanged himself. They took that money. They bought the potter's field. Prophecy. Powerful prophecy. That wasn't, and someone would do something bad one day for some price, and then they wouldn't want the money back, so they got rid of it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God. The ones that are listed after that, again, have Old Testament and New Testament verses to go with them. At the risk of overwhelming us or blowing our minds, I would still like to read them and to put them into the perspective, because remember, for Jesus to be the Messiah, all of these had to be fulfilled. And because all of these were fulfilled, the Bible states that Jesus is the Messiah. At some point when someone says, well, show me in the Bible where it says, and you show them one place, I think that should be good enough, because if the Bible says it, it's true. Because each verse in the Bible carries the weight and the authority of the rest of the Bible with it. Okay? If it says it once in the Bible, personally, yeah, I'll just go ahead and throw it out there. Personally, I've chosen to say that that makes it the Word of God. If it says it once in the Bible, it applies. And that means it's serious. When you see it two times, three times, four times, five times, and it keeps going. Ask a person, how many times do you have to see it? Now, I've told you before, my parents would say, how many times do I have to tell you? And I didn't think there were any rhetorical questions, so I'd always answer, one more than you have before. Or, I don't think there is a limit. How many times have you told me? I lost count. Sorry. Was I supposed to be keeping up with that? How many times do I have to tell you? Oh, well, hold on. Give me a second to think about that, because I want to add in a little bit of grace in here. Let's make it 56, because I know we're on 29 right now. You know? That wasn't the answer they were looking for, and I got the consequences of that. And they were like, make it easy on yourself or hard on yourself, bud. Maybe that's why they named me Buddy, okay? God says, I'll show you and tell you as many times as you need. Look at, let's go on with the rest of the crucifixion. And then we'll go back to the ones we skipped. We saw that the Messiah would be betrayed. We saw that the Messiah's price money would be used to buy a potter's field, and it would be 30 shekels of silver. Psalm 35:11 shows us the Messiah would be falsely accused. We'll get to Isaiah 53 in just a minute. The Messiah would be spat upon and struck. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. It's that specific that that's what would happen to him. The Messiah would be hated without a cause. Psalm 35:19. He would be given vinegar to drink in his sufferings. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers would gamble for his garments and divide them up while he was being crucified. And you might say, well, they always did that at crucifixions. These prophecies were made before crucifixions were standard operating procedures of the Roman Empire. Remember, a prophecy made the minute before it happened, I am so mad I'm going to hit you. Bam. Told you. Oh, that's not really a good prophecy. Give me 150 years of this person by this name will complete this. A lifetime or two or three or four that passes and it becomes true. That's a prophecy. These were made about his sufferings to the letter. His bones would not be broken. Bones were supposed to be broken during crucifixion. It's how you got the process going. Jesus' bones would not be broken, and they were not. He would be forsaken by God. He would pray for his enemies. Soldiers would pierce his side. He would be buried with the rich. He would resurrect from the dead. He would ascend to heaven. He would be seated at God's right hand. Just to name a few of his suffering. And again, to drive the point home, because when you got a good point, drive it home. Don't stop until it's over. Let's go back and look at the ones that I'm going to mention without looking up the specific verses. It says, the Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal. He would be called Emmanuel. He would spend a season in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at his birthplace. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah, calling him the Messiah. He would be rejected by his own people. He would be a prophet. He would be declared the Son of God. He would be called a Nazarene. He would bring light to Galilee. He would speak in parables. He would be sent to heal the brokenhearted, and he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would be called king, and he would be praised by the little children. It's a partial list here. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy were made. How many did Jesus fulfill? All of them. They tried to calculate the odds of that happening. The reason I don't like to calculate the odds, never tell me the odds, okay? Because God can do anything. The reason I don't like to calculate the odds is because you always say, well, there's one in the chance of, there's sometimes you just got to be plain stupid, okay?
There's one chance in, and I'll put, I think they stopped counting when they put it to the 57th power. Exponentially speaking, that's a lot. The odds of something happening are one in whatever it takes. The odds of two things happening are the odds of each of those things happening multiplied by each other. When you add another one, you have to say each one has its own set of odds of happening, and to happen in conjunction with the others, you multiply each of them as you go. Astronomical. That's why I believe the one who created astronomy and the, not astrology, but astronomy, the God of the heavens and the universe, made the prophecies and against all human odds made them come true. It is staggering what God did to show us in his prophecies. And then he said, I'll write it down and you can check it out. It's fascinating. These are partial, okay? Let me see how we're doing on time. 9:26. A teacher is either overprepared or underprepared. Usually overprepared. You think, well, that's good, isn't it? Not for the teacher. I mean, come on. This all needs to be out there. So you need to all be your own teachers. The next time you see a verse on prophecy, look at the footnotes and follow each reference to its source and each one to its source until you've come full circle. If you don't have time for that, guilty as charged. Okay? Sometimes I don't either. Oh, I know that. Speaking of that, let's jump to Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, I do have that one marked. Isaiah chapter 53. When you're doing research for a class, you run across a lot of things. I ran across several websites that said, we will show you that if you believe Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ, that you are mistaken. It clearly states. And I read for a while because I thought, you know, I'm in enemy territory. Let's explore. Let's get past the picket lines at the end. Let's go past the watch post and the sentries. How far can we get into this? And it was about 5 or 10 minutes, and I thought, time to pull out. This is crazy country. Everything in there, they said, didn't apply to Jesus and went out of their way to find, to me, the most obscure references possible that, to me, clearly applied to something else. That's why you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Each one of us accurately handling the Word of God. Do not let anybody tell you what something means and you swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You ever seen the fish that swallowed hook, line, and sinker? Not pretty. Okay? I don't want to be hooked. I don't want to be led by the nose. I don't want any of these metaphors or analogies. Okay? Study the Bible clearly, because God says it can be and will be understood. So let's look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Turn to John chapter 12, verse, I'm thinking it looks like 38. I have it marked when I get there, but I'm not sure until I get there. John chapter 12, verse 38. I think it's the right one, because it says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, and it keeps going. The Greeks were sent their messengers to Jesus. Jesus used it as a chance to foretell his death. And he said, you will not believe, because it was written in Isaiah. Wow. Direct quote, direct hit. It's a bullseye. Isaiah 53, verse 1, correlates exactly with John chapter 12, verse 38. Who has believed our report, Lord?
This is about the Lord's servant, his suffering servant. Let's continue to verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. This one verse appears to me to be a rule out rather than a rule in. In all the other 12 verses, there are direct verses that say it was written or this is because it was written. So I left this one for last and I came back to it. And I said I wasn't going to share this. I was just going to breeze on past, but evidently not. So let's go there for a minute. What verse says Jesus was plain looking? I couldn't find one. What verse said Jesus did not come with pomp and circumstance and glory? Okay, we have verses that say he did not lord himself over others as a king of this earth or as the Gentiles do. In this case, Matthew chapter 26, verse 48. Turn there with me for just a second. Matthew chapter 26, verse 48. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him. If Jesus was standout, head and shoulders above the rest, okay? If he was NBA size with these people, right? 6.5 foot plus, large and in charge, I don't think Judas would have said, I'll betray him with a kiss. Since there are no verses that say Jesus stood out in the crowd by his physical appearance, and since Judas had to identify him for betrayal, it appears that Jesus had no stately form or physical charismatic attributes that people would identify him as he walked down the street. You know, that's the way that Saul was chosen for the first king of Israel. Head and shoulders above the rest, literally. Everybody else, their head came up to his shoulder. And you could say, wow, that's Saul. He's large and in charge, and he can get things done. David was selected because God said, Samuel, look at the heart. So Jesus was not what people were looking for from the outside. That's why the Bible tells us what to look for from the inside. Let's go to verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. The words are powerful. The setting is powerful. The fulfillment of these is powerful. We need to let these words sink in. Look at Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. And remember, Isaiah wrote these words when he was alive. Chapter 53, verse 3 was written during Isaiah's lifetime. Listen to what Jesus says. And he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Bam. Right there. All things that were written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. How human is it to say, he said that he was going to be delivered. He said they were going to mock and spit on him. They said they were going to scourge him and kill him. They did. They killed him. If he said those first four things, and then he said the fifth thing, and he will rise again, did the apostles appear to be listening? They had selective listening.
Did they look for him on the third day? No. The women did. Some people remembered. I wasn't going to extemporize, but we knew that wasn't going to happen. Let's put the object lesson right here, right now. It might be the only one for this entire lesson. If that's what the apostles did when it was laid out that clearly for them, what are we missing today in our lives that the Bible says is there, that we should recognize, that we should obey? What are we missing that is spelled out that clearly? I truly do not throw stones. Because Jesus said, if you're without sin, if you are perfect in a certain area, you may accuse somebody. Okay, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. It is written that they did this. We cannot sit in judgment of them until we have made ourselves clear of the same charge. What is it that we're missing? What is it that we don't see that God has spelled out for us in his scriptures, and what are we responsible for? I think I'm going to keep that one open as an active goal, not resolved until I'm absolutely sure, which probably means not in this lifetime. So let's look at this as an example to apply these things to ourselves. We seek the Messiah. They were seeking the Messiah. You say, well, they missed the Messiah, many of them. Do we miss the Messiah today? Or do we say, I know what Jesus is. I've seen him. I know all there is to know. I'm good. No more thanks. Or do we say, Lord, show us the Messiah every day and let us be a light like him to those around us? Just asking the question. Now, you know I answered these questions, but I'm not going to answer it right now. Let's go on to verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Wow. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We could keep reading the chapter. According to the scriptures. It said it once, it said it twice. I'm beginning to get this through my head. We need to live according to the scriptures. Okay, it makes sense, right? And the proof is there. According to the scriptures. How do we know? According to the scriptures. Verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. What a sacrifice. What a suffering servant. And we are talking about the Son of God. 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All we like sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Each of the scenes in front of Pilate, it was written in the Gospels, they were amazed that he remained silent. Let's look at the reference in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. People want to say Isaiah 53 is not connected to or related to Jesus. I read it. I gave them their chance. I backed out. I came back to scripture and saw that it was written and it was applied, and Philip, starting with that scripture, preached Jesus to him. And the question was, is this about the prophet or someone else? The answer was someone else. Who was the someone else? Starting with that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. It was Jesus. It's right there. That is so not fair. You know, I'm glad you have the book. I'm glad you have footnotes. I'm glad you can read. Done.